You will be getting the free books, and they are at no cost. There's no cost for any of this. If you would like to donate to cover the cost of the books, I'm going to be sending out an email in the next couple of weeks with, you know, here's roughly what they cost. If you want to cover it, please feel free. Please do not feel like you're obligated. You are not. The books are freebies, and if you never show up after you take the books, I mean, that's unfortunate. We won't be happy about it, but they're still yours to keep. So we'll follow up with that. Sorry, I have a bunch of this first night stuff, you know. So we do have the refreshments. That's going to be an ongoing thing. Please come at 7:15, grab a snack, hang out. We'll generally have the teachers here around 7:15 or a few minutes after, so you can ask questions before the actual class starts, and just talk amongst yourselves, you know. If you like helping out with things like little food, you know, little snack tables and stuff, shoot me an email on that too. We can put you in the rotation if you want to help out with that. Again, no obligation, but I know some people like that sort of thing, and we'd be happy to have the help. Let's see. I think you all have registered, so I think we're good on that. But if there's anyone in here who hasn't, it's that top link there. Please do go fill that out. And the last thing I wanted to mention is Lizzie mentioned the companion program. This is another one of the new things we're doing. One of the things that we, and by we I mean me, fell a little short at in previous years with this program is I can pretend to be extroverted, but I am not an extrovert. I am naturally very introverted. So I'm not good at the small talk and the get-to-know-you stuff. And so we didn't have much of that in past years, and it was maybe a little bit too impersonal. We had good catechesis, great teachers, but not a lot of people becoming friends, right? We want to improve that, right? Doesn't mean you have to be best buddies with everyone. It's great if you are. I love that. But one of the things we're going to be trying to do is, and this isn't going to happen tonight, so don't be too scared. You can let this sink in. But we're going to try and pair everybody up with a Catholic who will be attending many of the classes. They may not be able to come to everyone, but somebody that you will know their name and they will know yours. And when you run into each other at Mass, you'll know to say hi to each other. And somebody you can ask questions informally, you should text back and forth, that kind of thing, because I can't be that for everyone, even if I wanted to. So we'll see how it kind of shakes out over the first few weeks. If people kind of arrange those things on their own, we'll just endorse those. People who don't kind of get their companions on their own, we'll find you one and hook you up. Again, it's not meant to be something to scare you. It's just meant to be, you know, a person in this community that you can get to know a little bit and that you can ask Catholic questions of. So that's my brief, longer than it should be, introduction for the first night. And I will turn it over to Monsignor Fine.
Generally speaking, you know, or one of the things that Scott just mentioned, you're going to have a number of different teachers over the course of the whole season here. It begins tonight. If you make the decision, I'll be talking a little bit more about that in a moment. But if you make this, or if you're not Catholic and you know, decide to become Catholic, it generally speaking happens at the Easter Vigil, which is Holy Saturday night, the Saturday night before Easter Sunday. And it's a long ceremony, I'll warn you. It's a beautiful ceremony, but there's a lot going on. And so that's when it generally happens. You know, we'll be, Scott may already talk to you, or someone may have, but we'll be perhaps talking to you further. There can be some complications if you, and we'll touch on some of these things here tonight just as a complete overview. But if you were previously married and divorced and now in another marriage, that can complicate things. Or, you know, the Catholic Church has very distinct teachings, and again, we'll look at some just really overall picture here tonight. But on the moral, you know, issues, and so like if somebody's living with a boyfriend or girlfriend, that creates another difficulty. So there are going to be some of these kind of issues, perhaps, and that can complicate, you know, the timing with Easter occasionally. But, you know, if all things go well and you make that decision, you know, Easter's when it happens, or the night before Easter Sunday, and then we have a few more classes after that, Jet, just to kind of wrap up the year. And you get some Mondays off. You might have seen the schedule already. But most of the federal holidays you have off, a little time at Christmas. So, you know, it's not every single Monday, but it's almost every single Monday. And you got this kind of social thing at 7:15 to approximately 7:30, 7:35. And we usually try to wrap up by 9 o'clock. And every once in a while it might be a little earlier. Unfortunately, every once in a while it might be a little bit later. And hopefully that works with your schedule. But just depending on how much we, you know, need to cover in a particular session. You'll see various teachers. I mean, that was one of the things that Scott was talking about. My previous parish, so, and I'll give you a little quick introduction to myself here in a moment. But previous parish, we had three priests instead of two, as we do here at St. Veronica's. And two of us took turns and taught most of the classes. We had a couple others that were helping with that too. But here, it's a number of people. And all of them have some kind of expertise in the topic that they'll be talking to you about. And you know, you get some kind of, you know, just kind of a diversity of individuals. But to be very honest with you, that was one of the things that, you know, was a little different at my old parish. Is we were there, we basically, the two of us priests every other week saw everybody. And so it just kind of built a kind of natural bond, if you will. Where here we, you know, and we might see you at Mass or something, as Scott was also mentioning. But, or you're always welcome to come and talk to us, too, if you'd like to do that. And make an appointment to come in to, you know, the parish office and see us. And, you know, I finished my last appointment last night at 10 o'clock. So that's very flexible. I'll be honest, yeah, I don't like to do that on a Sunday night. But when somebody, they needed it, so it's fine. Or actually, for that matter, I don't like to really do that any night. But and I'm getting older too. When I was at St. Mary's, but St. Mary's in Alexandria is my previous parish, and if you're familiar with that parish in Old Town, it's known as a wedding factory. And so at any one time, I was working with 40 to 50 couples preparing them for marriage. So I usually had three couples almost every night coming through my office, you know, doing all the preparation work with them. And so most nights I didn't finish until 10 or 11. Now I've been here 10 years already, and so I'm 10 years older too, so that those late nights can start to wear on you. But you're welcome to, I mean, that's not to scare you away, by the way, either. My whole point was it's flexible. It could be a weekend, it could be during the day, during a weeknight. And obviously, too, we have other things going on with the parish, you know, Monday nights where some of them are here. Actually, my day is off is Tuesday. Priest gets one day a week off. Mine is Tuesday. Father Gisella, the new priest here, if you haven't met him yet, his day off is Thursday. So usually not available those two. Or I'm not available Tuesdays. He's not available Thursdays. But you know, so that's one of the things we want this to be a good experience for you. And part of what we're doing here is to expose you, and you probably have some exposure to the Catholic faith. There's a lot of stuff in the news at times. Unfortunately, a lot of that is not accurate, and sometimes just outright wrong. Some of it's, you know, very true, and but that seems to be some of the, you know, problem is that people have a perceived idea of what Catholicism is all about, but not necessarily a really, you know, accurate one. So that's the point of this, is to give you an accurate presentation of the Roman Catholic faith. And so that you, and hopefully prayerfully, and, you know, with God guiding you, can make a decision at the end of all this year whether you want to become Catholic or not, if you're not. And you, maybe I should, I mean, I know at least one person here is Catholic. Is how many of you are Catholic currently? Okay, actually, a good number of you. And now I know some of you are just kind of auditing the class as we're explaining it. So some of you might be here, you might need some additional sacraments. And so, and again, we're not here to force you to get those sacraments. We're not here to force you to become Catholic. But we want you to have a good understanding of the Catholic faith so that you can make a good decision before God. And I'll get into that just a little bit further here in a moment, too. Real briefly, and we'll usually start with prayer, which I'm going to do in a few moments here. But just everybody else introduce themselves. So, and Scott used that term earlier here. Officially, I am a Monsignor now. It's just an honorary title for a priest. Usually we refer to a priest as Father. Our legal title is Reverend. As like, you know, most Christian ministers are as well. It's a legal title. But in the Catholic Church, we do refer to the priest as Father because our idea is that we're the spiritual father to those that are part of our parish. And you know, not a biological one, obviously, but a spiritual father. And so the title is usually Father. Father Gisello was Father Kleiman. I'll be honest with you, I usually answer the phone or somebody's calling me, I say Father Kleiman. I haven't gotten used to the Monsignor thing. And again, it is an honorary thing. I was appointed that this past September, and there was a nice ceremony at the cathedral in Arlington. That's where our bishop is, because we're the Diocese of Arlington. And so we're the bishop. He's the head of that, and his official kind of place is the cathedral, which is St. Thomas More, off of, it's on 50 and Glebe Road, if you're familiar with Arlington. And but there was a ceremony there in November, right around Thanksgiving. But my background, as I just mentioned, I've been here 10 years. I am the pastor. The pastor's the priest that's in charge of the parish. And then he usually has, you know, sometimes they call them assistants or associates, or parochial vicar is the official title. So Father Gisella is the parochial vicar. And he's only been here, he was just ordained beginning of June, and he's been here since the end of June. And he's brand new, he is from Cameroon. The diocese has this agreement with Cameroon. It's a very poor country, a poor diocese where he comes from. And every 4 years, that's how long you spend in theology, you have to have at least a bachelor's degree already before you can start theology. So there's a fair amount of education that we have to go through. And that's the thing. You know, I mean, I spent 7 years preparing for a priest, as a priest. You're going to get this all one, you know, Monday nights for an hour and a half over the course of a few months. But you'll have a good handle on it. And that's the whole point here. So Father, and he can introduce himself here. I think actually he's next week, isn't he?
Yes.
Yeah. So the diocese is there were two guys that came over 4 years ago for the seminary training, and then our diocese pays for their education, and they have to give our diocese 5 years, and then they'll go back to Cameroon. And so actually, two new guys just came here again because those two guys were ordained in June. And so these guys will go through the four-year program, be ordained, give 5 years of the diocese, and then go back to Cameroon. And that's what Father Gisella will do, too. But we're glad to have him. You know, obviously he has a little different perspective coming from... He was just telling me earlier today here, things are very rough there right now. They have this... And where his family is, it's everything is shut down Monday through Friday. No one's allowed to leave their homes. If they are, somebody just did. He was telling me, and they were literally shot. They got on a bike and they were killed, shot to death. And they can leave on Saturday and Sunday to go to the market to buy all clothes, all stores, churches, everything is shut down Monday through Friday right now. They put these things into effect. So, you know, he's used to a very different way of living. That some of that will come through then, too. I was born and raised here in the United States. Not 10 years here. I was 15 years at St. Mary's in Alexandria. Prior to that, I was in Winchester. Prior to that, I was in Annandale. There was only one parish in Winchester, Sacred Heart, and then I was at St. Michael's in Annandale. That was my first parish. So I was ordained in 93, ordained for 32 years at this point now. And and both of us, Father and I, went to Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland, which is one of the two main seminaries that our diocese uses. The other one's in Philadelphia. We don't have one in our diocese. Sometimes they do, but we don't. And actually, I loved it there. But prior to that, I'm from Wisconsin, and that's where I'm the oldest of eight kids. And all my siblings, all my brothers and sisters live in Wisconsin still, right around Milwaukee, although no one lives in the city of Milwaukee anymore. And then I have 20 nieces and nephews, and they range in age from about 32, maybe the oldest one is. And my youngest nephew is, I think he's 8 years old now. But then I already have 16 grandnieces and nephews, or whatever they're called. Children of my nieces and nephews. And I tell people, it makes absolutely no sense, but I tell people that my soul is in Virginia, but my heart is in Wisconsin. I still love Wisconsin. It's in my opinion, it's a special place. But you might disagree. I also call it God's country, but that's just me. I will probably make references. And, of course, anyway, who's a good Wisconsinite is, of course, a Green Bay Packer fan. I am from Milwaukee. I was born in Milwaukee, raised, and then we just kept kind of moving our, making our way outside of the city. But when it comes to baseball, I'm a Brewers fan. I'm more a baseball and football fan than I am a basketball. And we don't have a professional. We have a IHL, but not an NHL team, which is interesting. Because hockey is big in Wisconsin, but it was never big for me. So we're not much of a hockey and somewhat of a basketball fan. So if it's basketball, it's the Bucks. I did not go to the University of Wisconsin, Madison, but you know, that's where the Badgers are. That's the big college sports teams. And I spent time at the University of Wisconsin, Milwaukee. But interestingly enough, most of my brothers and sisters went to Marquette University, which is a Catholic university. And I'm the one that became a priest, so I have a joke about that too. They're diehard. Marquette doesn't have a football program; it has a basketball program, so they're diehard Marquette fans for that. But again, it really doesn't make any difference here. It just gives you a little idea of who I am. But as I mentioned, we'll usually start with a prayer, and so I'm going to guess most of you, or hope most of you, are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus himself gave us, told us how to pray. As we were talking, if you were here from the beginning, you're going to get the cheap version of the Catechism. And now, one of the things that this does not have is a whole section of prayers that this one does. Remember, this is a summary, an outline of this, just bullet points. An easy read. If you want to, you could read this tonight and from cover to cover, and you will have an overview of the Catholic faith. Not a lot of detail, but you will have an overview. And then the end of it has a lot of Catholic prayers that are, some kids, a lot of children, 3-4 years old, they learn the guardian angel prayer. That's in here. Then usually beyond that, they'll learn the Hail Mary and the Our Father and the Glory Be, and then it just keeps expanding. But all those prayers are in here. And so it's a nice little resource for you. And, this has got a lot more detail about the faith. And so that's an even better resource, per se. And then as Scott was explaining too, this other additional, you'll get a Bible. And that's in a sense, one of our textbooks too. But then you'll also get the faith explained. And it's just kind of a nice read. I mean, it's almost a narrative of the Catholic faith. And so that's kind of the advantage of that. But so to officially begin here now, finally, if you don't know the Our Father, we'll begin with that prayer. It is on page 72 and continues over to 73, if you're not familiar with it. But even we normally begin with the sign of the cross, And we call upon the Trinity, and we're going to get into all this, and you know, you might have a basic understanding of some of this already. You know, we believe in God. We believe He's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we begin a prayer, we usually invoke their names. And the cross for us is key here, because as we're going to talk about in a few minutes here, is, you know, as you consider the Catholic faith, first of all, you've got to believe in God. Then you have to believe in Jesus Christ, because we're Christian. And everything that we teach comes from Christ, who is the Son of God that took on human flesh and came into this world to reveal Himself to us. And so it's based on what Christ has taught us and continues, in a sense, to teach us through the church that He established here on earth. And you know, we say that's the Roman Catholic Church. And so, again, I'm going to get into a little bit of that here tonight as well with you. So that's kind of the three points here, the three main points, in addition to all kind of the introduction and a little kind of thing at the very end that I'm going to do with you. But is we wanted to, you know, just why God, why Christ, why the Catholic Church? And if, you know, what we talk about here tonight, if that's, this is something you know right now, you could not put your, could not assent to or put your belief in, you know, you probably don't want to waste the rest of the year here coming to these Monday night classes. On the other hand, if you want to learn more about that so you can make a good decision, please come. I mean, we're glad you're here. We want you to continue coming. And but we're not here to force you to do anything. I mean, this is a free choice. And but we want you to have a, you know, good foundation to make a good free choice then too on all that. So we want to open with a prayer. If you're not familiar with the Lord's Prayer, it's on page 72. And so, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Just asking God's blessings upon us here this evening, and especially throughout this whole season here, this our sessions here from now until April, is that He blesses all of you as you make your decisions, as you spend time with us here, that He bless us, that we can help you as our Lord would want us to do. And so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what we're going to cover, just as again, part of a preliminary thing here, before I get into those three items I just mentioned, is, you know, things that we teach you or going to go through with you over the next number of weeks here. The Catholic Church bases all that it, you know, teaches not just on the Bible. And for a lot of Christians, that's it's the Bible only. And that is not the way the Catholic Church works. And so just to, you know, be upfront with that. The Bible is a key aspect here, and it is where everything is rooted. And but we go beyond that then too. And so we, and it's kind of like, you know, the way I usually explain it or try to give you an image of this is, you know, if you were to put a stool here, and well, we got this stool here. It's kind of a stool. But it's got, you know, just one pole here. And I would say it's pretty stable. But you know, you could easily knock it over if you want. And even if, you know, if you think of a normal stool that you might have in your house, it might be a one pole stool, but usually it's three. Got, you know, three legs. And basically that's where the Catholic Church is coming from. So, you know, for many Christians, it is that one pole there. That's it. For us, again, it's three legs. One is the Bible. But a second is what we call sacred tradition. And it is all that the Catholic Church has taught. And we, and we're going to go through that in a little bit more detail here tonight. But, you know, we reach back 2,000 years ago. Right now, we have, for the first time ever, and no one ever thought it would be possible, that the head of the church, and he's the third piece, actually, of this whole thing, but is the Pope. And so we have somebody in charge. I mean, Jesus Christ is ultimately in charge, but he is his vicar. So that's what Father Gisella is. He's a parochial vicar. He's, in a sense, my helper, and I'm actually the helper to the bishop. The bishop appoints me here as pastor, and so, you know, kind of the buck stops with me. But we're a small parish compared to many of them around us here. I mean, most of the parishes around us have at least 3 priests. We only have 2. And actually, there's a couple of them right near here that have 5 priests, but they're much larger parishes. They have like 12 to 15,000 parishioners. We have 3,900, not even 3,900. So we're much smaller. And although we do a lot of work, I'll be honest with you. We cover a hospital, Fair Oaks. We cover 5 nursing homes. One of the parishes that are near here that have 5 priests, they cover 1 nursing home. But they have 15,000 parishioners. And when you have these nursing homes and hospitals, it takes a lot of extra work. I was at the hospital today to visit 2 people. And that's our responsibility. Fair Oaks is what we cover. It's in our parish boundaries. So there's our diocese, for the most part, is carved up into parishes. There's a certain amount of territory that the diocese has. It's the northern 1/3 of the state of Virginia. The southern 2/3 are the diocese of Richmond. And then that 1/3, northern 1/3, is divided up into different parishes. St. Veronica's being, I mean, we actually, and we let anybody join that wants to, but our parish boundaries are Ox Road on the east, Dulles Tollway on the north, 50 on the south, and 28 on the west. And so that section in there is ours. And as the pastor of this parish in that section, I'm actually responsible not just for the Catholics that live in that territory, but for every soul. I mean, that's our belief. Because we believe we've been called to lead all people to heaven, and whether they're Catholic or not. But obviously, we have a lot more contact with the Catholics. And so, again, Father is the parochial vicar. He's the vicar to the parish. He helps me do the things that we need to do here. But the Pope, we say, is the vicar of Christ. That he helps Jesus do his work worldwide. And so nobody ever thought we would ever have an American Pope. And, you know, just a number of months ago, we got one. And Pope Leo, raised in Chicago. So that's a very unique thing. And the first ever, obviously, too. But he is the successor. It was Pope Francis before him, Pope Benedict before him, Pope John Paul II before him, Pope John Paul I before him, Pope Paul VI before him. I mean, we have a consistent line from St. Peter, who was appointed by Jesus Christ to be the first pope. And be honest with you, because we're dealing with human people here, and I mean, we're not perfect. We're called to be perfect, but we're not. And sometimes we're pretty badly not. And that can include a few handful of popes too, that were they were a problem. But there is a consistent line from the first pope, St. Peter, to Pope Leo the 14th, our current pope. And so that's why we've been around for 2,000 years. And now the Jewish faith has been around longer. But we've been here around for 2,000 years. And as we will also see here tonight, almost every other Christian group has, in one way or another, broken off from us. And you can, in many cases, you can determine when that was. You know, 1517, a Catholic priest, Martin Luther, decided he had some issues with the church, some valid issues, and he wanted to make a difference, and especially people around him really wanted him, kind of pushed him to do it too. And so he left the Catholic Church in 1517. We know when he did it. And he started his own church. It's called the Lutheran faith. But then people got upset with him, and they left him. And we know when they started their thing. And again, we'll touch on that when I get to the church part here. I'm getting ahead of myself. But again, the way the Catholic Church teaches is it's got to be rooted in Scripture. It also, we have, again, at this point, 2,000 years of teachings of scholars, brilliant men and women, who have studied Scripture and have thought this through and helped us to understand further what God wants of us. And so that's the sacred tradition. And Scripture's sacred revelation for us. And that's how God revealed himself. And then we also have what we call the magisterium. And it is the Pope and those bishops in union with him that are kind of the final say. So, so we have everything rooted in Scripture. We have this body of thought, the positive faith, we often call it, and that we've studied this and tried to figure this out better. But then things change. Technology and everything that's happened in the world. We got things today that didn't exist 50 years ago. And where does that fit into the moral sphere of things here? Is this something God would want or not? I mean, obviously, we have the brain power here, the mind, to develop it. But is it good? And there are some things that are wonderfully good. And unfortunately, some things that are not. And so somebody has to determine that. That wasn't around 2,000 years ago. It wasn't around 50 years ago. And so somebody has to look at it now and reason it out, really. I mean, not just make a whimsical decision, but a very reasoned decision that, yes, this is something we can put our faith behind or something we can't. And as I'll get to at the very end here, I mean, like, one of the things the church takes a very strong position on is abortion. And, we teach this is wrong. Now, abortion's been around for a long, long time. But in vitro fertilization has not. And so this is it's not just happened yesterday. But it wasn't around 100 years ago. And so this is a new dilemma then. This is a new issue. And as we will get to when we get to the moral teachings of the church, the church teaches that IVF is wrong. And there's reasons for that. Getting ahead of ourselves here now, classes ahead of ourselves. Part of the problem is there's no marital act, and the Catholic Church believes in the marital act. It's a beautiful part of what marriage is all about, the sexual act of marriage. And so that doesn't happen with in vitro. And so that's part of the problem. There's other issues too. So that's where we have the three legs, and that's where all of this is coming from. And then that's all explained, as we've been talking about here, in this. Now, how to go to Mass, that's not in here. That's liturgical law. And there are regulations on all how we're supposed to say Mass. And that's the expression of our faith, is every Sunday, that's a commandment, keep holy the Sabbath. For us, keeping holy the Sabbath means going to Mass, unless you're sick or... sometimes a person has a job that just makes it impossible. They might be a nurse and they work from 7 to 7 Saturday and Sunday. And it's just impossible to get to a Mass. They would be excused. Or someone is sick, or you're snowed in, or flooded out, or whatever it might be. Or like during COVID, you were told you couldn't come to Mass because of all the COVID regulations. And so then you were excused. But the general understanding is that you're supposed to go to Mass. And so that's something you're going to have to commit to if you're going to become Catholic. And that's why I strongly recommend, if you're not going to weekly Mass, Sunday Mass, Saturday night or Sunday, and we follow kind of the Jewish understanding of that to some extent. Because for them, the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday night and concluded on sundown on Saturday. Because Saturday was the seventh day. That's when God rested, but then Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, so that's why Sunday is our Sabbath, and that's true for most Christians. But the expectation is that you go to Mass, and to miss Mass purposely, we consider to be a serious sin against God. So if you're going to have to commit to that, we would certainly strongly. I mean, are you obligated to go to Sunday Mass? You're not Catholic yet? No, you're not. But we would strongly recommend that to you because you're going to have to do that if you make that commitment. And so you might as well get used to it. And it's a source of grace, as we'll talk more about, too. I mean, it's It's God's gift to us to strengthen us in the midst of everything that's going on in our world and oftentimes right in our own lives. And we need that grace. And so, again, you know, so that's the Mass. But then there's, what does the Church teach? This is the source. And, in fact, you may have heard things, you know, as I mentioned earlier, in the media, you know, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a friend says, oh, this is what the Church teaches. Well, if it's in here, they're right. If it's not, they're probably wrong. And so, similarly, you know, if you hear something from us that sounds very strange and it's not in here, or what we just told you goes contrary to what's in here, we're wrong. I'm going to show you we're not going to do that. But if you hear something that, you know, that I say or any of the other teachers, or, you know, those that'll be involved with you here through the year, that it just doesn't sound right and it's in here, we're right. And so this is the source. It's divided into four sections. There's just kind of a quick introduction, and then there's four main sections. Three rather large ones, one very small one. The first section, it's based on the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. And a creed is a body of what we believe, what we, and that's what, it comes from a Latin word, credo, I believe. And the Apostles put this prayer together. It's in here. It's the Apostles' Creed. Children usually, when they get they're probably even second graders, so they got to learn the Apostles' Creed usually. It's a little longer. It's got 12 articles in it, 12 articles of belief. And 12, as you'll also see, is a key number. It's a key number in the Bible, and it's a key number spiritually. And it's believed to be the full kind of entire, it represents entirety or fullness, completion. The perfect number is 7. And so there's going to be a lot of 7 things going on, too. But 12 and 7 are probably the two key things. Other important numbers are 4 and 3, one God. But there's 12, and that's what the apostles did. Remember, there was 12 apostles. And so they came up with these 12 key points, and they put that together as a prayer, and that's what they used to teach the people 2,000 years ago, right after Jesus, when he came, he suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, left them in charge, and said, I'll be with you, but you know, you got to carry on this work. And they use that Apostles' Creed, so we use the Apostles' Creed right here. And so it'll go through those 12 points, and there's a lot of things that come under that. And so that's the first section. And that's what we'll be starting with here, too, for the most part. The second section are the sacraments. So we have these 7 sacraments. And baptism being the first one. And if you are already baptized, and most Christian faiths baptize according to how Christ told us to be baptized, pour water or dunk yourself in water, or be dunked in water, rather, and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are baptized, and you will not be rebaptized in the Catholic faith. One baptism, we believe that's solidly, there's only one baptism. But that's the first sacrament for us. And then, as you'll see, the Eucharist is another one. Now, you can't receive, you're encouraged to go to Mass, you can't receive Holy Communion yet until you make your first Holy Communion and you have an understanding of what that's all about. And we have a lot of teachings on that. But you also, confession then too, because we're not perfect. We fail God and we need to be reconciled with Him. And thankfully, we have a sacrament to accomplish that. And then there's marriage. There's holy orders, maybe a priest. A confirmation, and that's one of them that you would get. There are some churches, non-Catholic Christian churches, that do confirm, but we believe it's not quite the same thing that we have, so you would definitely be confirmed in the Catholic Church. Not rebaptized if you're already baptized, but you would be confirmed. So that's again another sacrament, and marriage, holy orders. That's what I have, and then the anointing of the sick. And these two people that I saw in the hospital today, I anointed both of them. We believe it's a healing sacrament, helping somebody who's seriously sick. And But what these seven sacraments do in a very special, very powerful way is provide us God's grace. And we need that grace. That's what strengthens us. That's what helps, that's going to even now help you make a decision. It may not be coming through those seven. Well, if you are already baptized, it's coming through that. But if you've never been baptized yet, you don't have that sacramental grace yet. But that's one of the gifts you will be given by God through his church that he established here. And you're going to get a good explanation of what those seven sacraments are. That's the second section. Third section, it's based on the Ten Commandments. And there's ten there. And so ten is also a semi-important number. 12 and 7 are the two most important numbers for us in the scripture. And that's true for Jews and everything. In fact, that's why the lucky number when you're gambling is 7. It comes from that. It's a biblical thing. And that doesn't mean that God's going to watch over you and help you win and get that 7. But that's where it comes from. And but the Ten Commandments, and of course, we'll go into more detail on this. That we didn't start that. That came from Moses, and it came from God who gave them to Moses. And so that's the third section in here. That's the moral teachings of the church. That's where, again, a lot of these, like I just went through in vitro fertilization, some of these different moral issues all are covered under the sacrament, the commandments, I'm sorry. And so we'll go through each of those 10 commandments with you. And there's a lot. It says, thou shalt not kill. Well, what exactly does that mean? Actually, you have a right to defend yourself. And if someone's about to kill you, you can kill them to protect yourself. So, what it does mean is you can't murder somebody. That someone who, I just don't like this person. I just had that happen last week. And seemingly this young man didn't like another reasonably young man. Supposedly hated Christianity. This guy was a promoter of Christianity, and he took his life. So it seems. And so that's what we would say is wrong. That's a direct violation of that commandment. But there's other elements there too, short of that, and how we can harm ourselves, like getting drunk, we say is a violation of that same commandment, that fifth commandment. You're not literally necessarily killing yourself, but in a sense, you're working towards that. If you're getting drunk constantly, you're killing off your cells. You're injuring your health, and possibly destroying your liver. Whatever it all is, and so. It's not specifically there, but that's one of the things we teach. It doesn't mean you can't drink alcohol, too, either, by the way. I said getting drunk. And, that doesn't even mean feeling a little buzz. But if you are not in control of your faculties, you're drunk. And that is a violation. You're supposed to be in control of yourself before God. So all that stuff will be, explained to you and going through with you. That's in that third section. The last section, and it's very small. It's a small section. It's actually a beautiful section, though. It's on prayer. And it specifically uses the Lord's Prayer, what we prayed here tonight, the Our Father. And it uses that to kind of explain prayer. And that's why this then follows it up. And here it's like 3 pages, literally. Here it's probably about, maybe 30 pages or so. But in here it's like 3. But then there's all those prayers that I was mentioning earlier, the back of this book here. And you don't have to use formal prayers. The greatest prayer for us, as we will be explaining to you down the road here, is the Mass. But there are, a lot of these formal prayers that really can help us. But we can just have, we can just talk to God. More of a meditative type of thing. It could be kind of free form. We'll go through all that stuff when we get to that section then too with you. But that's the last section of this here. And so those are, that's kind of the outline of what is coming here this year. But now just to kind of get into some of this here. And, I just said, a few minutes ago that we're not here to force you to do anything. We truly are not. We want you to have a good foundation. We want you to have a wonderful understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches. And if you do, though, come to the conclusion after hearing everything that we're going to present to you, maybe some additional reading on your part, and praying about this, asking God for guidance, you come to the conclusion that the Catholic Church is the true church, then, to be honest with you, you have an obligation to become Catholic before God. You know, not before me, but before God. And if you do come to that conclusion, now you may come to the conclusion it's not, then you shouldn't become Catholic. And we would disagree with you. But that's why you have free will. That's how God made us. We're made in the image and likeness of God. He has free will. He gave us free will. And that also can work against us. God always uses his will for good. Unfortunately, we don't. And, the hope is we always do, but we know we don't. And again, that's, we have free will. And I know that's an issue for some people. You know, how could God let these things happen in the world? And because there's free will. If he's restricting us to prevent that, so that that can't happen, then we don't have free will. And we're not made in his image and likeness. But the problem is, we can make bad choices. And, you know, sadly, at times we do, and some people make really bad choices. And there's consequences for that. And sometimes it affects us. But that is, again, part of free will. So, as I said, if you do come to the conclusion that the Catholic Church is the true church, you have some obligation before God to follow through on that. And it comes from the Catechism here. And it's divided up in four sections, but starting from the very first thing that it starts talking about to the very end, it's all numbered in paragraphs. And by a paragraph, it doesn't mean that it's literally just one paragraph like we would normally think when we're writing a letter or even some paper for school or something like that. The paragraph might be three paragraphs long, but it's they're all numbered. And so it's paragraph 2100, it's 2104. And it reads that all men are bound to seek the truth. And that's what this is all about, is truth. That's, as I'm going to talk to you in a few more seconds here, that's what people, sadly, many have rejected in our world today. They don't see any objective truth. They don't see any kind of godly truth. And they've seemingly rejected that. But again, what this paragraph 2104 says, all men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and his church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it. So again, if you come to know that, there's a sense of obligation here, but you now have to put that into practice. You have to follow through on that. So that's why we want to have this little discussion here, and hopefully about 30 minutes. And I think I can do that actually. Yeah. But it's interesting when we think of religion, when we think of God, when we think of just that whole kind of aspect of the world or perhaps our lives, people have no hesitation of questioning God. But we typically don't question some other authorities. And you never know here how this is going to work, but has anyone in the room here tonight been to Australia? Nope. Nobody's been to Australia. Okay. How many of you believe that there is no Australia? That you don't believe there's Australia? Some way to mess it up. So you believe there's an Australia, right? But you've never been there. But you take it on the authority of someone that there is an Australia. I've never been to Australia either, by the way. And I believe there is an Australia. Now, you've probably seen a map. And you saw the country marked on there. And you're taking someone's word that map is accurate. So you believe that. You don't question that. And I'm not saying, you're here tonight, so you're obviously, you're exploring this all. But people do question whether there's a God. But they don't question whether there's an Australia. Or, any other country or some of the other scientific things that we have. At times we do have proofs for some of these things. But, again, you could meet somebody who's been to Australia and say, okay, yeah, I get it. There's an Australia because he's been there and he told me. But I've never been there, but I still believe there's an Australia. And years ago, and I'm talking even centuries ago at this point almost, Society was very different. Humanity was different. We didn't have all the technology that we do today. And people, they lived much more simpler lives, more simple lives. And we're very close to nature, more so than we are today. You might have a garden, but I'm going to guess nobody's probably a farmer in here than either. At least not if you're probably here. Now, Wisconsin's a different story. One of my sisters married, my mom grew up on a farm, and one of my sisters married a dairy farmer. But we weren't farmers, although my mom grew up on a farm, so we had a huge garden, which I'll be honest with you, us kids were not always fond of, had great food from it, but we had to do a lot of the work, and so that's why we weren't fond of it. You had a bit of that, and again, you may have a bit of a garden too, it gives you a little sense of what nature's all about. But years ago, they lived off of nature. You didn't go to a grocery store, and nobody was providing that for you. You had to provide for yourself. But you watched that grow. You planted the seed, and so it just puts a whole different perspective on our approach to life. I saw this with my cousins. They saw calves being born. I have, again, seven siblings. I'm the oldest. But I wasn't in the hospital room when they were born. I saw them after. And it was amazing. But I didn't see it actually take place. And nor did any of my cousins, I think, see their mother give birth to anybody specifically. But they saw these cows giving birth to a calf. And so, again, it just puts a whole different perspective on our lives. And so people were just, again, they could see, in a sense, something at work that was amazing. We have our cell phones, and we can be amazed by that too. It's like, how does this thing work? And it does, or at least most of the time. And sometimes they get messed up. But it's a different kind of thing here at work. So that's why it's easier to question things now. And it's also interesting that oftentimes, not 100% by any means, but oftentimes those who are very intellectual, those who have a doctorate in something, and they can be very devout, but they could also be very questioning of God. And because, again, they see things from a purely scientific thing versus any kind of sense of faith. Again, we live in a very kind of different era, a very different approach to life. There's an old story told of, it touches on what I'm talking about here. It is a story that goes back decades, and it happened in France, outside of Paris, when trains were the primary source, before planes were as prominent as they are today. But two individuals got onto a train, and one was an elderly man, and one was a young guy who actually had just graduated from college, from the university. And they end up sitting side by side. As the train leaves the station, the old man pulls out a rosary. And if you're not familiar with the rosary, it is a... I'll show you one. We were talking about the Hail Mary. This is one of our means of prayer. We'll have a whole class just on the Blessed Mother. You'll get more information about the rosary then. But it's a means of prayer for us. And it's a very popular prayer for a lot of Catholics. And we call to mind just the whole life of Christ, but also from the perspective of his mother, the Blessed Mother Mary. So this old guy pulled out his rosary and started praying it on the train. The young guy sees this, and he says to the guy, he says, do you believe in that? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, oh, he says, that's nonsense. He says, I just graduated from the university. He said, I know how the world works. And the guy was very arrogant, this young guy. And so he said, yeah, let me explain things to you. And so he started doing this and trying to convince this old man that he didn't need faith, he didn't need God. It's all about science, because he had just a graduate degree in science. And so the old man was, you know, very gracious, very courteous. He listened to him, and this guy just went on and on, and trying to persuade this old guy that, again, faith and that rosary, prayer meant nothing. Science meant everything. And so, and again, he just went on and on about, you know, all this, and the old man just kind of listened. And so finally they were pulling in. They were both getting off at the same station. And so they pulled in, and the young guy, again, in his arrogance, he says, you know, I hope I've really helped you here and, you know, made you more aware of, you know, what life's all about. And he says, in fact, if you'd like to continue this discussion — it wasn't much of a discussion, he did all the talking — but he said, if you'd like to continue this discussion, I'd be happy to meet with you again and do so. And the old guy says, you know, maybe I would. He said, tell you what, I'll give you my business card. Why don't you contact me when you're ready to talk more about this? And the young guy, you know, very pleased with that, he's, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm happy to. And so the old man hands him his business card, and the guy looks at it. He was talking to Dr. Louis Pasteur, you know, this great inventor, this great scientist. I didn't mention this, but he was quoting him in some of his things of why science is important. And he's talking to the source, who's praying a rosary. So, you know, faith means something to people, and it gives us an explanation of things. You know, historically, and it's interesting. I mean, this is every society, and there's been — they've tried to prove this wrong, and they have not been able to. Every society historically has had some sense, not, you know, necessarily the same sense that we have, but some sense of a deity, of some kind of power beyond this world. And, you know, you can go back into the ancient Greek world, Zeus, or the ancient Roman world, Jupiter. There have been, like, isolated peoples, tribal peoples, that had some sense — it was usually something more to do with the earth or, you know, nature again — but they had some kind of understanding of a power beyond them, and that was guiding their life, and had some kind of impact on their life. Maybe not total guidance, but some kind of impact on them. And so, you know, religion has been, or at least a sense of religion has been around from basically the beginning. And that's why it's, you know, today people don't hesitate to just reject that. And so we just, it's just good to question all that, though, too, in a positive way. And, you know, to, you know, really explore might be a better way to phrase that. And, you know, and again, I mean, some of the technology today makes that more difficult, oftentimes. And, you know, when we were closer to the nature, it was closer to nature, it was easier to see that. But, and, you know, you could see the beauty. Today we often miss that. I mean, how many of you really appreciate a beautiful sunset or sunrise? You know, I'm glad you do. And you know, and hopefully you do, but it's easy to get caught up in all this other stuff and lose sight of what is the beauty around us. And but where does that beauty come from? So that's the other question then, or the other issue here, is, you know, we need to look at how the world works, how everything just kind of falls into place here. And so, you know, as we kind of study that, you know, you think of you think of a cell phone. You know, some that was made in a factory someplace, and somebody designed it and, you know, put it together. And so, or, you know, you had eggs for breakfast this morning. You know that came from a chicken. That chicken might be dead at this point, but might not be. Might still be laying eggs for other people, but you know it came from a chicken, and that chicken came from another chicken, and that chicken came from another chicken, and so you can keep taking this back But at some point, what was the first chicken? How did that happen? Where did it come from? Maybe there was an uncaused cause, something that actually created that, and that put that here on Earth, and now all this has happened since. And so maybe that's a God, and it's an uncaused cause. Similarly, you know, you think of that phone, or even just keep it more simple here, a watch. No, not one of the electronic ones here, again, my watch. How did that happen? How did those parts didn't just fall into place and all of a sudden it kept time? Somebody designed it and to keep time. And thought this through and was able to put it together. Well, we can expand that and look at the world around us. How did that all just happen? And things work. You know, we can mess it up, and we do. But the world works. I mean, when you think of the planets and how the Earth rotates around the sun. I mean, how did all that? Did that just happen? Well, some people try to claim that, but it's too perfect. It's too design. The design is too intricate to just kind of fall into place. So maybe there's some intelligent designer behind all that. And then, too, just looking at the orderliness of the world. I mean, you look at the environment. Actually, there's a point for forest fires. But then we infringe on that and build neighborhoods. And so when one of these fires, now sometimes we start the fire too, with somebody messing around, campfire, or cigarette butt, whatever it might be, firework, whatever it is. But sometimes these things start almost naturally. And they're supposed to, because it kind of clears out a forest. But when we build a housing development right next to it, and it wipes out that, we are upset. But in a sense, we're infringing on nature there, even though we have a right to do that too. I mean, because again, going back to the Bible, we believe God gave us dominion over nature, and so now we should respect it, but we do have some dominion over it too, so we can build neighborhoods. But that's why, and this area is a good example of that. I mean, right here, sometime 10 o'clock last night, we finished my last appointment, and I can go outside, and then we park over on the side here, you might know too. And there's deer right in the parking lot here. That's because we infringe on their territory. And so they kind of infringe on our territory. And now they're just plopping through the parking lot. But we don't have any, we actually do have a garden, but it's all fenced in. Some people, they have a garden, but deer devastates it, just decimates it. Again, we probably infringed on their territory in the first place. But again, we also have the power to do that, the dominion to do. God gave us that dominion, we believe. In light of everything here, so is there a sense of evolution? Yes, there is. Catholic Church does not teach that there is no evolution, but it's a modified evolution. And things can evolve, things can develop. And, over the course of time, our ears have gotten smaller because there's so much noise. It used to be bigger, so it could trap that noise. And it's adapted to that, and they've gotten smaller, and other things do the same thing. And so there can be this modified evolution over time. But what then they'll try to say, too, is that the human person evolved from an ape. Has the ape evolved into a very significant animal that's much more developed than perhaps a snake or something? Yes, it's possible, definitely. But we would say there was a distinction. Mankind did not come from apes. God intervened at some point, and he put a soul into us and created man and woman. And so there's the modified evolution. There's not a straight line there. God intervened and put a soul into us, and that makes us unique from any other creature or any other creation that God has created. whether it be, again, you know, an animal or even a vegetation of some sort. And so, again, there can be that modified evolution, but at one point, God intervened and created us. And anybody in Scripture tries to explain that, you know, right back to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, Old Testament, God created man, male and female, he created them. And we take that seriously, actually, too, which I'll get to at the very end here. So, you know, all of that, and there's so much more that we can say here, and I got to keep moving. But you know, that kind of establishes the fact that there's a God, or at least it makes you think about that. But then we got to go a step further. So now, you know, so there is a God. That God has some principles that we act on, truth, and something that's right. And then if it's a violation of that, what is wrong? But, you know, we can violate the truth. And there's no doubt we have, historically, probably everyone in this room here tonight. And we call that sin. So sin entered the world. We believe it started right with Adam and Eve. And God called them on it, kicked them out of the... They literally had life in paradise. And they had everything they wanted and needed. And then they, you know, got a little bit prideful, tempted by Satan himself, and they, you know, violated the law of God, and they, you know, lost all that then. And so the Great Fall, and there's a whole, we have a class just on that for you. But sin entered the world. And when it did, God had to also counter that. And that's why he sent his son. And who took on human flesh. He's God. You know, this is what we believe, and that he is God. He took on human flesh, and he was born into this world. And historically, we know he was born, this individual, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. And it's interesting, you know, December, we celebrate December 25th. We started counting history, and we're in the year 2025. We know we're off a little bit, unfortunately. But the 25th was kind of a random, I mean, it wasn't a random, there was a reason for it, but it was Jesus born on December 25th. Originally, we didn't know. The reason they chose that date is it's usually around that date that it starts to get light again, that it's the darkest moment, and it's getting, you know, the day is getting a little bit longer because the light of the world came into the world. And that's the connection. But interestingly enough, recent scholarship over just the last 2 or 3 years on the historicity of Jesus Christ has shown that he probably was born on December 25th. And so, you know, and again, we are off on, unfortunately, a few years in the exact counting. But he came into history, came to live here on this earth. And we know about his birth. It was recorded. And some amazing things happened at his birth and right after. And he had to go to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. And so he had to escape that. And then we only know one other thing about his kind of childhood here. We know that when he was age 12, he got lost in the temple. He didn't think he was lost, but his parents did. And then they had to find him. They found him. And, you know, there's a whole story on that, too, because that's kind of this whole, he was part of this Jewish caravan, and their sense of family was much more expansive than ours typically is today. And so, you know, the aunts and uncles were all responsible for each other's kids. And so that's what we believe, is that Mary and Joseph thought one of the other aunts and uncles were watching him, and nobody was watching him. And, the father was watching him, but so he, you know, he ended up wandering off here. And so then they had to backtrack and they find him. And then they're upset. But he didn't disobey them because God, he's God. He's not going to, you know, he doesn't sin. But that's all we know for the first 30 years of his life. Then at age 30, he began this whole public ministry. And that's what the four Gospels, for the most part, are all about in the Bible, which begins the New Testament. Christ moving forward. And so we get a lot of information of what he was teaching us, what he was doing. These miracles that he was performing, the healings that he was doing, you know, calming the sea, I mean, just doing, raising the dead, just amazing things. And but what was his message? Is that he came to save us from sin. And that he would die for us because he loved us so much. And indeed he did. He died on the cross. It was yesterday's feast day, the exaltation of the cross. You know, for a lot of people, the cross is a sign of defeat. It's a sign of death. For us as Christians, it's a sign of glory, of triumph, of hope, of love, of mercy. Because what he did, because he rose from the dead 3 days later. And some people will contest that. But they didn't drag his body through the streets 3 days later because it was buried somewhere, or you know, and then retrieved it or something. He was walking around and continuing to do amazing things. And then 40 days later, ascended into heaven, promised that on the 10th day, 9 days later, on the 10th day though, after he ascended into heaven, he would send his Holy Spirit. And that happened in that upper room. That's what confirmation is all about, where there was this huge wind. Everything, they were locked in the room, the apostles were, with Mary. And this huge wind blows into that room. They see tongues of flame over their heads. And prior to that, they were scared out of their wits. That changed their lives forever. They became these courageous defenders of the faith, promoters of the faith, of Jesus Christ, and almost all of them would die for Christ. It was only the youngest one, John the beloved apostle, that did not. And actually, they did try to kill him too, and it didn't work. All of them would have that kind of courage to literally die for Jesus Christ, because he died for them. And that's how much they believed. Now, they could have been just foolish, and that's what probably some people think, but they literally gave their life for that. And so you got to contemplate all that. You got to think about that. I mean, what does that mean to you? And why would they do that? They believed in something here. Now, maybe you don't. Maybe you won't. But maybe you will. And so Jesus Christ has a role here. And then we believe, too, that he established an organization to continue the work that he started, and that he is guiding that, and through the Holy Spirit again as well. Again, one of those 12. Now, one of them betrayed him and then took his own life, Judas. But the other 12, again, gave their lives for him. And he appointed one of them, Peter, to be the head guy. And 2,000 years later, we're still part of that same organization. Now, you know, obviously, when you have a billion members, you need a little bit more organization than you did when there were 12 members or when there were 1,000 members. And sometimes, perhaps, the church has too much organization. And some of that organization can get carried away. And the hope is it doesn't. And God's supposed to be guiding it, but sometimes we intervene again, too. But you look at what the church has done over the course of history, the Catholic Church, you know, in this country, and sadly now we're in a different time where a lot of the Catholic hospitals have been absorbed by, these kind of conglomerates or whatever, hospitals, non-religious ones. And we weren't the only ones that had hospitals, too. You know, the Methodists did. There were a number of Jewish hospitals, but you look at institutions in our country or in Europe especially, and charitable organizations, hospitals, schools, universities, all of this has been part of what the church's work is, to help people, but also to help them know God, know Jesus Christ, have his grace, grow in holiness, and get to heaven someday. And it continues. And so we have all these parishes, all these churches. We got some beautiful churches in our country here too. And I would say even in our diocese here. Not quite the striking beauty of, you know, some of the other big cities in the United States, or especially in Europe again, or other places too, beyond Europe. But you see what the church has done, and to carry on the faith. And we have a body of thought here too. We have distinct teachings, all rooted in Scripture, based on what Jesus Christ started, and 2,000 years later, trying to, we stay true to the basic teaching, but we do have to adjust at times, if that's the right word to use, even develop in a sense. But again, just that one example, in vitro did not exist 100 years ago, but it does today. So we got to address that. And there's a lot of other things we got to address too. And so there's that kind of development here, but the church stands on the moral principles that Christ gave us through those, and really that God gave us, the Father, through those Ten Commandments originally, and then that Christ clarified for us. And again, He is our Redeemer, our Savior, and He continues His work now. And as I said earlier, we can pinpoint when some of these different groups broke off from us, like Martin Luther, any of the others.
Henry VIII.
Henry VIII, yeah, that's a good one. Yes, I was thinking of
Calvin.
Yes. Again, we know the dates. And that doesn't mean that they don't have some of the truth, because they do. But if you're going to leave the main organization here and start your own thing, you've got to cut some things off. Otherwise, if you're the same thing, who's going to follow you? And so that's what Martin Luther did. And he was the first one to really kind of do this. And he cut off some of the sacraments. He did away with some of the books in the Bible that we have. That's why, Scott told you you're going to get a Catholic Bible, because there's 7 extra books in there. That if you have a Protestant one, they might have it, but sometimes they put it at the end. Sometimes they don't have it at all.
Usually these days they don't have it at all.
So,
Protestant Bibles 100 years ago a lot of times had it as the Apocrypha,
right,
in between,
yeah,
the old and new.
Yeah. But again, now they offer both. So it's he had to make a difference here, and so he cut some of this stuff off. And so the way I usually try to explain this is, think of a city, and it's got its main water tower, and the main pipe comes down, goes into the ground, and heads out. And then there's going to be all kinds of branches off of that main thing as it goes into, one section of the city. And then there's going to be branches off of that, goes into a neighborhood, and then a branch goes off of that right into an individual house. Whole idea is that, there's this force of water coming down into the main, but then each time it's getting further and further away from the main, there's still water from that main flowing through, but it doesn't have that force anymore. And it's a kind of a trickle from what it originally was, and so in a sense that's what has happened with all of these other Christian non-Catholic churches, is they got water flowing through. There's some truth flowing through, but not the fullness of the truth anymore, because they cut some of that off, and the further and further they get away, and more others break off from the original, it just gets less and less. There's still truth there. But then that raises the issue, are we all the same? Because some people will say that. We're all the same. What difference does it make? Well, if one says there's a hell and one says there's not a hell, one's right and one's not right. It's just like if I tell you that 2 + 2 for me is 5, but you adamantly believe 2 + 2 is 4, one of us is wrong. And in this case, I would be. So it's kind of the same thing here. Again, if we're going to have this divergence on the truth, one of us has got to be wrong, or somebody's got to be wrong here. And so again, that's the decision you have to make if you're thinking about becoming Catholic. Is the fullness of the truth in the Roman Catholic Church? If it is, like that one statement from the Catechism says, you've got some kind of obligation to follow through on that truth. If you come to the conclusion it's not, that this other church has got the fullness of the truth, you should. You're obliged to follow your conscience in that case, too. I would say you're wrong, but it's your life. Again, you have the will, the free will, in regards to that. And that's just a really kind of brief thing here. I got 5 minutes. So the last thing here that I wanted to talk about is just the idea, I don't want you to waste your time. I want you to be here. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll hang in there with us. But at the same time, I don't want you to, you know, if you, 6 months from now, say, if I would have heard that in September, I would have never wasted my time with this. Well, hopefully you won't see it. It's a waste of time. But I wouldn't have spent all that time. That's a better way to put it. I don't want you to have to do that. So there's going to be certain things. I already touched on a couple. One is the expectation you got to go to Mass every Sunday. And not every Protestant, you know, non-Catholic Christian group requires that. They all believe that the Sabbath is is the Lord's Day. But for them, it may not mean I got to go to church. It means that for us. And it means more than that, too, but it means that. And but we take this strong position against abortion. We have a strong position against in vitro fertilization. We have a strong position against contraception. We have a strong position not against homosexuality. Now, someone can have a same-sex attraction, but to act on that is a problem for us. And it goes back to what Scripture, the Old Testament, and people say, well, it's only in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament. Christ only kind of touches on it. St. Paul dwells on it. And he's one of, you know, he's not one of the original 12 apostles, but he's one of the original appointees from Jesus Christ himself. And so, again, we take a strong position on acting on one's homosexuality, same-sex attraction. We have a real problem with gender. And this is another new thing here now. You know, this wasn't around 20 years ago. But now this whole transgender stuff. You know, again, God created a male and female. And some people can have things a little bit messed up. But to then, you know, claim I'm not a girl or I'm not a boy, we have a problem. And so that's, you know, another area where we have a strong teaching and believe that something is very sinful if one goes into that. You know, premarital sex. And, you know, that belongs in marriage. And so, you know, a number of those kind of, you know, sexual things. Pornography. Another issue here. Or, you know, kind of similar. Even divorce. Now, sometimes divorce legally is necessary, unfortunately. But that's why I, right at the very beginning, I said, you know, there might be a complication for you if you were married, divorced, and that spouse is still, the former spouse is still living, and you're remarried. We have to explore all that with you. And you know, I don't need to get all into that here tonight. But you know, we will, when we talk about marriage, we'll go through, you know, some of these elements with you then too, the teachings of the church. But these, that, and that's just a quick overview, but these are some of the key issues for us, moral issues, that, you know, if you have a real problem with that, and there's no way you're going to change your mind on that, then, you know, you may not want to be Catholic. But now, I would still encourage you, hang in with us, get a better explanation of what that's all about. Why do we teach that? And maybe you'll be persuaded. Maybe you won't. But again, that's you know, the choice you have to make. And, you know, want you to pray about that and want you to explore this. But you know, kind of truth in advertising here. You know, where are we coming from here? And you know, ultimately, why do we teach any of this stuff? Why do we care about all this? Because we believe in heaven, and we believe in hell. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. And there's a direct path here if we follow the way that Christ gave to us. So it's about the way of Christ, the way of Jesus Christ. And his way, we say, is the true way. And is the way to get to heaven someday. And that's what it's about. I mean, it's about love. We, you know, and that's why, you know, people say, ah, all these restrictions. But it's because we love one another. And I mean, we love you enough that, and you know, and again, I'm a sinner too, and I got to work on some things, and nobody's perfect, but and some things can be a real struggle, but God gives us that grace again too, that knows from them seven sacraments, to be stronger, to be faithful, to grow in holiness, to deal with all the stuff that's going on, and again, get to heaven. So, you know, that's and that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why he did what he did, just so we could get to heaven. So, I've got like 1 minute for 9 o'clock. Any quick questions? Or not so quick, I guess. But. All right. Well, again, thank you for coming. Thanks for listening to me for almost an hour and a half here. Well, you listened to this country.
Not for quite as long.
No, by no means by as long. But again, I won't be here next week, but I am here, I think, the following week again. So hopefully I'll see you. And as I mentioned earlier, too, and I'm speaking for Father, but, for either one of us, we're here to help you, too. And as are all these others, and Aaron, too, we met her at the beginning. If there's anything that any of us can do, and certainly Father or I can do for you, please do not hesitate to ask. Again, that's we care about you, too. So
just a couple quick things from my end. First off, the two of you who I didn't have your registrations, I found them and worked that all out. So you'll be on the list, and you'll get any future emails. I'd say other than that, Monsignor alluded to sort of marriage issues and things like that. That's why some of those questions are on the registration form. I haven't gone looking through all of those yet. But if any of you have those sorts of things that may need attention, I will be referring them to our clergy. So you may be hearing from them. It probably won't be in the next week, but at some point in the coming weeks.
Yeah, I don't know if anybody else had this problem, but when we were registering, it made the assumption, even though you said you weren't married before,
I noticed there was a
yes or a no.
Yeah. One of the fields is required that shouldn't be. I noticed that when I was just poking through it. So again, we're learning some of this stuff.
I haven't been married before.
Yeah. No, I'm aware of that issue.
That's so, not me.
So if that one question doesn't align with the rest, I won't worry about it. I think there's plenty of other questions around there that make things clear up. So, as Monsignor said as well, if you need anything from me, that's my email address. I can't promise I'll respond to you in an hour, but I will respond to you within a reasonable number of, let's say, days. Within less than a week, I'll definitely get back to you. And that's all I have.
Okay. And if you want to contact me, call me at the church office.
He doesn't do email.
You can email
the office and they'll print it out.
They print it out for me and then I call you back. So you could send me the email, but put your phone number on there too, please, and I'll call you back. So, all right. Anything else from anybody? All right. Typically, the way we will end, at least the priest here will give you a blessing, and again, it's not a sacramental blessing, but it is again it's a pouring down in a minor way of God's special graces, again, this help from Him. And the typical thing is it's this making the sign of the cross over you and asking for that grace to fall upon you by, God's doing here. And then you make the sign of the cross on yourself if you're comfortable doing that already here. But may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good night. God bless you. And hopefully you'll be back next week, and hopefully I'll see you in 2 weeks.
Thank you, Monsignor.
Thank you, and thank you to everybody else that's helping here, too.
Thanks
again for coming.